Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it.
Morning, church. Morning to those of you on our online location. William in Nebraska is out there. We say hi to William. Paulden, I know you're there today. Welcome to you. You got to ask Mike about some cookies he made. They're pretty amazing. So enjoy those. And then Baghdad, we welcome you. Randy, you're out there. Thanks for doing what you do. Thanks for the whole clan out there. Thanks for being on the journey with us. We love that we get to do this together. And I want to shout out for a minute, because I don't know if you've seen it around church. There's these light blue shirts that people are wearing. But Sophia, right? You are amazing, right? So Sophia's got one of the light blues on. Everybody say hi, Sophia, just so she feels welcome. Okay. So I don't know if you noticed this, but during the song, she's got the whole turnaround going on, like encouraging and building. Well done, well done. An acoustic set to still bring it, that's pretty impressive. So, but what I love is, I was asking Austin, who is our high school pastor, I was asking him just, you know, wait a minute, what does she do? She's in middle school, she's a middle school leader. And I just want to throw this out here at the start, that we've been talking about this for probably about 3 weeks, and there's some of you that are resistant to the Holy Spirit. You know who you are, right? You know that God's been talking to you every time this is mentioned. You're like, I should go talk to those people in the blue shirts about working with youth, right? I should go. I know God's like stirring something about being involved. I know. So I'm just going to encourage you. I'm just going to be bold and say it, that there's some of you that today, before you leave this location, you need to get up and you need to go and see the people in blue today and go, tell me what it is and tell it, because I just feel like God's telling me to come talk to you. So it's amazing the role that you get to play. One of my favorite roles that I've ever had in the church was when I got to sit with middle school students and help them through life stuff and watch. You know the beauty about students, by the way? They're not as stubborn as you, right? Like, they're not as stubborn as me. We get old and we get stubborn. We get harder to convince and harder to change. We get hard. We develop a mechanism to not want to take a step of faith. And with youth, if you can show youth something, they will take the step of faith that many of us adults won't take. And to be a part and get to help that, you guys, that's a gift. And so don't miss the gift of being involved with our youth. Don't miss the gift of being involved in helping them find Jesus. And so if that's you and you know the Holy Spirit's tugging, be obedient today is all I got, okay? All right, so we're a church family. If you're here and you're like, wow, that was a hot start. I'm new to this place. What is this place? We're a family. And so as a family, we get to journey alongside each other. As a family, we get to walk and we get to use our gifts for one another. We're better together. And so gifts that God's given us, we are better when we take those and we use them, because when you use your gift that I don't have and I use mine that you don't have, what happens is together we begin to look a whole lot like Jesus. And the whole goal of this thing, right, is that we would reach our neighbors and our community, and essentially, hopefully, the entire world would be changed because of little old Prescott and a group of people who decided, you know what, I'm gonna take what God's given me and I'm gonna use it. And I'm gonna use it for the kingdom. So what you see all around you is people's faithfulness over the years. The fact that we have a building and air conditioning and all the stuff that happens up here and all the ministries that happen throughout the week. We had one Park Collective, we've been telling you, right? The Park Collective is this space where we want it to be for the community. And so together, we pulled together to build this space where we went community first, right? The church will meet there, but it's about the community. Well, this week there was dance recitals that were held there. We have some people from our staff team that are involved in that. Some of the wives are heavily involved, and Dance Project North got to hold both of their recitals there for the second time. They did it last year. They got to do it this year. There's about 150 families that are represented within Dance Project North. And so you just begin to see the ripple effects, right? And all you were doing was being faithful. And all I was doing was being faithful. And all we're doing is following God on this mission and ministry. And he's changing our community. And so we get to be a part. So if you're going, what is this? That's what we're about, right? We believe that God has called us and he's moving us and he's pushing us forward. And so another thing we do together, because we believe we're better together, we're better when we have the same common conversation. And what I mean by that is when we take God's word, and in here each week we kind of drill down, anchor down, and we're in the same conversation. We collect those into a collection of talks that hopefully all make sense, but we're better when we're having the conversations with each other. So here's a challenge for you. This week, can you get together, because we're better together, with one other person and have coffee and talk about what we talk about today and see what God does with it and see where he takes it? But right now, the collection of talks we're in is anchored in the person of Jesus, that he is the center. And so we're going to spend another week in the tabernacle. And you may be going, I don't know what the tabernacle is. I'll explain it a little bit as we go. We're going to spend another week in the tabernacle. And as I was processing the tabernacle this week, you guys, it made me think of Formula One. And my wife's like, okay, you're going to have to explain for people what Formula One is, because some people are going to be like I was a couple of years ago where I have no clue what it is. Okay, Formula One is motor racing, right? It is the best technology put into cars. Essentially, they are rockets that try and hold onto the ground. That's the best way to kind of put it. They go around tracks. They travel all over the world, and these events happen. So last year, they hold a race at Circuit of the Americas, which is in Austin, Texas. And so my wife and I got to go. And when we got there, you know, there's the gate, and we've got our general admission wristbands, right? And so as we walk in, you got a wristband to get in. What that wristband does as general admission, it means that anywhere I find grass, I am welcome to watch whatever is happening on track from. So thankfully at COTA, right, there's a whole bunch of good grass areas that you get to watch the race. And so we found that in turn one, it's a big hill, and this is something what it looked like. I want you to notice something, because some of you in the room is like, who watches Formula One? Well, there was 400,000 people there that weekend. So there's a few people that watch it, I guess. So on that hill, you get a great view. It's kind of like a grandstand, but what you would have to do is hike your chair in. So the next picture shows you a view from the hill, looking back down. And this was early, and we got there early, and the seats are already taken, and we're trying to figure out where to put our chairs that we've hiked in with. And so we've got our spot now. And on the last day, we figured out, hey, if we go down to this other section where the cars come in and they go under this tunnel, we may be able to see drivers. And so this was us on that section. So you have an idea what it looked like. It goes under an underpass, and we're literally next to the rail, right? And so we're watching these cars. And for me, it's kind of, the fun is like, what car is each driver going to drive? Like, what did they give them? Because they're cars that I will never see in my lifetime, that kind of thing. Like, who got the Ferrari? Who got whatever, right? And so we're watching them as they come in, but there's a rail. And then there's this tunnel. And under the tunnel is how you get into the pit lane area. And what I started to realize over the weekend is there was all different kinds of passes. And so you had a pass that was just called hospitality. And what hospitality does is it gets you into the hospitality tent, right? And you may get a better seat. You didn't bring in your own seat. They got a little fold-up chair for you that's sitting there, and you can see the track from a little higher up, and maybe you get a few drinks. And if you're lucky, maybe a driver will come into the hospitality area, depending on which one you're in, and you may get a glimpse of a driver, right? Well, then there's another one called Hot Laps. And what Hot Laps does is you purchase a pass to go into a high-performance car with an experienced driver, right? They build these things out with roll cages and give you all the equipment so that you feel like you get to experience the track. And they drive you around the track as fast as they can, and it's still safe and the car sticks to the track. So you get, on hot laps, you get to experience the track in a different way. And then there's one that's called pit lanes. And what pit lanes is you get to go in that where Cindy and I were standing. When the tunnel goes down, there's a gate, And when you get to the gate, if you have a pit lane pass, they will let you through that gate. And what that means is for a certain amount of time scheduled each day, you get to go and walk the pit lane and you get to look into the garages from a distance and see what's happening. You get to experience, if you like, the pit lane from a distance. Well, then there's another one that's called Paddock Club. And the Paddock Club is a little bit different because this one has all the bougie experience around it, right? Like now you get a really nice seat that overlooks the start finish line, that now you get the pit lane experience included. You get gourmet meals while you're there. You get different experiences. The drivers may come through the Paddock Club. You get to go on a truck, a semi, and they'll take you around the track so you can experience what the track is like, which, true story, I don't know if this is cruel or funny, you can decide, but the section of the hill we were on, you know, the cheap seats, as the Paddock Club comes past, and these people have spent around $7,000 for their Paddock Club pass, our section decided they were going to boo these people as they came by. I was conflicted as a believer. Should I join in? Should I not? As the sweat rolls down your face, right? But you've got the Paddock Club that's a step up. Well, then there's a team pit pass, right? And what this one does is it allows you into the pit lane, but this one allows you into the team, the car area for a tour. So now you're even closer in your experience. Your access to what's there is now even higher. And as you get around that, maybe a driver's in the team pit area when you're there. And then another one is that there's a grid pass. And this one, so at the start of a Formula One race, all of the cars go around the track and then they line up in their grid position. And for about 30 minutes, if you have a grid pass, you can walk down the cars. You can be this close to a car. You can watch them doing their final tweaks. You can see all the big names, right? The team principals, the drivers, all of the mechanics. You get to walk around these cars, probably with a whole bunch of celebrities, depending on which race you go to. You are in the middle of like the closest you can be to the action at the start. And then there's this one. And this one is the VIP. And the VIP pass gets you all of that and more, because the VIP one depends on who you are and who you know. And so with the VIP one, you can have every experience that you want to have captured inside of one pass. And all of this made me think of Exodus chapter 26. And in Exodus 26, it says this, verse 30, set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen with a cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. So the instructions given for the tabernacle is make this curtain, and when you make it, use specific materials, but it says put cherubim into, woven into, embroidered into this curtain. Now, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you know that cherubim represent the presence of God. And so this curtain has to do with the presence of God, and these cherubim would be your signal going, hey, they are guarding you from the presence of God. They are there to be a barrier to you in the presence of God. Verse 32, hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, standing on four silver bases. And so basically make an impressive shower curtain. Verse 33, hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant law behind the curtain. Okay, so remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the box, the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God, right? The box represented where the presence of God was going to rest. It says, take that box and put it behind the curtain. The curtain will separate. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover that God will rest on of the Ark of the Covenant law in the most holy place. So what that's saying is now this curtain is going to be a divide. Behind that curtain is where the ark's going to go. And it's designed, the design of the curtain, catch the wording, is to separate, is to keep you from access. which when you look at the tabernacle, the entire tabernacle is designed to get access to God, but it has limitations depending on who you are. Here's what I mean. This picture that is roughly drawn, the number one there is the gate. And what's important about the gate is this, that if you are an Israelite, you can go through that gate when it's open. You can go through the curtains when they're open. But if you are just an Israelite, that's as far as you go. You can go up to the, what's number two there, the altar. You can go up to the altar, but you cannot interact with the altar. The altar is limited to priests, which means you have to, by birth, be born into the right family line to be a priest. So if you're just a normal Israelite, you're done. That's as far as you get. If you're a priest, you get to interact with the altar. Then number three, you get to wash your hands in the basin, wash your feet. And then when you're, by, like we talked about last week, when your lots are cast, and as your lots are cast, if your name comes up as a priest, you're allowed to go into section four. You can go into the holy place. And as you go into the holy place, you would see, like we talked about last week, you would see the candle on one side, right? And the light shining over to the table with the bread on, which signified God's blessing over Israel, that he was still shining on Israel, right? And so you got to experience that. And then maybe you got to go to number five there, where you got to light the altar of incense that we talked about last week. But you had to be born into the right family. You had to get the right lot cast your way, and then you could get to that. Well, then you have number six there. That's the curtain that he was talking about to create. Create this curtain that then stops you from getting to number seven, which is the altar, which only the high priest once a year got to go inside of it. And even when he went inside, he would have to create smoke so that there was something between him and the presence of God. I don't know how you feel about all this, but this took place for 1,500 years. 1,500 years. People were born and they had limited access. That even if you just by the dumb luck of God on your life, you became the high priest, then once a year, maybe you got to go in there. 1,500 years, there was this separation. And then in Matthew chapter 27, the context here is Jesus is on the cross. And as Jesus is on the cross and he's giving his life, there's a moment where he gives up his spirit and crazy stuff starts to happen, right? That it says that the tombs break open and like bodies come out and they're like stuck in there. Well, until he rises again. And then they go out into the city. I don't know how you feel about that. That is one of my favorite portions of scripture because no one can explain it. Where did they go? What did they do? Did they die again? We don't know. But what it signified was when he gave up his spirit, there was a conquering of death that happened, so much so that these strange supernatural things happened that were him proving resurrection conquered this thing called death. And then in verse 51, it says this, that at that moment, as he's giving up his spirit, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now what's fascinating, right, is when we were just reading, it said make it out of linen, right? And so on the old tabernacle that was designed to be portable, that curtain was light enough that you could cover the Ark of the Covenant with it when they moved from location to location. So you would be able to carry it with four men, one on each side, four priests would carry it, right? And so it was light enough for that. When you get to this moment, because we're human and whenever God tells us to do something, we add things to it. You know what I mean? Like God says, don't work. And so back in the law and under the law, guess what they did? Well, untying your donkey is work. So don't untie your donkey. And you're like, what? How does that work? Well, don't work with dirt. Don't da 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 da. Why? Because we always make things more complicated. So what you had when God gave it was this linen curtain that was just designed to go, hey, separation from you in the presence of God. By this point in the physical temple is a curtain that a historian said is the width of your hand, 4 inches thick, right? And the idea was that it took 300 priests to take this curtain, if they were going to move it, 300 priests, it was that heavy to be able to carry it. They said, this historian said, if you put a horse on one end and a horse on the other end, and they took off in the opposite direction, this curtain would not rip. It was that thick. And so when you get to this moment, it's a supernatural moment where God's trying to get our attention, going, hey, this barrier, this separation, it's torn from the top to the bottom. No human could do that. Only God himself could do that. Which, what is it signifying? Well, if we go back to the tabernacle, the picture that it signifies is what? That the barrier between humans and God's presence is broken. Now that's significant, because the author of Hebrews, in writing in chapter 4 and verse 14, says this about Jesus. So what's happened since this moment? If the curtain's torn, now what? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Okay, a couple of things we have to catch. Jesus is your high priest. What was the job of the high priest? To go into the presence of God, to take the sacrifice and offer it, offer the blood of that sacrifice to God to see if it would be acceptable. So what has Jesus done as your high priest? He has ascended to heaven. He has gone into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God the Father, and he has offered his blood. And what has happened is God has accepted the blood of Jesus and granted access for you and me to God because he has accepted the blood of Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. And that's super important, because as this thing builds, you need to understand what Jesus is doing on your behalf right here, right now. Because a lot of times we think of Jesus on the cross and we're like, oh, he paid it all, I'm good. No, it gets way better, because Jesus isn't done. It says that Jesus ascends into heaven and now is active as your high priest. And so then it continues on in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What is your high priest? Well, first of all, he's in heaven. Second of all, it says that he can empathize, right? So not sympathize, not just go, oh, I'm so sorry, right? He empathizes, he feels what you are going through. He understands the moment when temptation hits you. He understands when you're in the midst of a struggle with your faith. He understands to the point that he feels it as your high priest. He is able to empathize with everything you are going through. To which then the writer goes, if this is your Jesus, that he's in heaven, he can identify with you, he can empathize with you, then guess what? Let us come boldly. Let us come with confidence. Let's come with courage, right? That if Jesus, our high priest today, is there and on your behalf has paid it all, then guess what? And he can empathize. Then let us come with courage into the throne room of God, into the presence of God. Why? That you find grace and mercy in your time of need. Listen to that. In your time of need, you know what we do? We screw up real bad, we feel real bad, and then at some point we go, I gotta go talk to God. I gotta come back to God. I should go to church. This is saying in the moment of your struggle, he empathizes. So come in the moment of your struggle, come in the moment in the midst when things are the darkest, and guess what you're gonna find? Grace and mercy. You're going to find what you need to conquer where you are. Because he's not going to look at you and go, well, why aren't you better by now? Why can't you just try harder? Oh, we've been doing this too long. I'm done. He doesn't say that. You'll receive grace and mercy. He'll remind you that he is your high priest, that he has paid it all, that he has gone before you, that you can find help in your time of need. It's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And then the author, as he continues, because Hebrews continues to build. Verse 20, chapter 7, verse 22. Because of his oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. You know what the better covenant is? I'll tell you what the worst covenant is, the old one. You know why the old one? You would have been bringing sheep today and I would have been slaughtering them, right? That sounds pretty horrific. Just gonna throw that out there. But he says it's a better covenant. He is the guarantor. What is your guarantor? Jesus, who is in heaven today as your high priest, is your guarantor that you are saved by grace through faith in the payment of his blood. That's the gospel. That's who you are. And he is your guarantor, which means this, that when the enemy wants to come alongside you and the enemy wants to go, you know what? I don't know if Jesus is enough. You go, no, he is my guarantor of the better covenant because he is in heaven today. Then goes on and says in 23, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever. Okay, this is important. He's in heaven. He's your high priest. He's there on your behalf, right? He's always gonna point you with grace. But you need to catch this. He lives forever. He's not going to expire. There's not a time in your life where you're gonna go, I wonder if Jesus is still there. We have it in the Word of God, multiple places. He lives forever. He died once to sin and he lives forever. Why? So that he can be the guarantor of the better covenant for you. And then it says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. So through Jesus, right? Why? Because here it is again. Because he always lives. He's not going to expire. He's there right now. He's doing just fine. To intercede for you. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. What is he in heaven? He's your high priest. He's the one that goes before God on your behalf. What is he doing? Oh, he's making sure you get covered in grace and mercy. What is he telling you? There is a better covenant. What is a better covenant? Grace, which means that not what you can do, but what he's done, right? It's a gift. And catch what he does. He intercedes on your behalf. He intervenes for you. What does that look like? Well, the times when I'm like, you know what? I know I'm not enough. And I try and drag myself into the throne room of God. And God the Father looks and goes, really, John? Jesus goes, I got him. Here's the payment. See the nail marks? It's covered. On the days I don't feel holy, he goes, John's holy. And God the Father, I'm sure a couple of times goes, really? On the days I don't feel like family, Jesus intercedes and reminds me I'm family. In the throne room of God, in the presence of God right now, your name is on the lips of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And what is he doing on your behalf? He's fighting for you. He's advocating for you, as 1 John says. He's legally, when it comes to the legal part of it, he is your legal covering. When it comes to the relational part of it, he is your relational covering with God the Father that says you belong here. Chapter 10, he continues on. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence, we have courage to enter the most holy place. Remember, the most holy place was separated 1,500 years, right? No one, just the priest once a year got to go there. And even then it was covered in the smoke. And it says what? We have confidence, we have courage to what? Enter into the most holy place, which was the presence of God. Enter into the presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus. Why do you belong in the presence of God? Because of the blood of Jesus. What is your standing every single time to go into the throne room of God? To never worry about, hey, do I belong here? Do I not? The payment is the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, you stand in the presence of God today. Completely covered. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. So what is our action? Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. His track record goes all the way back through human history, and he has never failed. He's not going to fail on you. He's faithful. And so we hold unswervingly. We don't veer to the right. We don't veer to the left. What do? We draw near with courage. Why? Because it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on Jesus. Maybe another way to say this is, you have been given the VIP pass to the throne room of God. That you have been given, that you have unlimited access into the very presence of God right now. That you don't have to wait for somebody to show up with a pass. You've already been given it. How? By the blood of Jesus. And where's Jesus on the days where you're like, I don't know if I really have VIP. He's going, I got them. They belong. You belong in the presence of God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been given all access. You know how crazy it would be, you guys, sitting on the hill at the race, and I got my chair there, and I watch this other guy struggle up the hill, and he puts his chair down. And I look over, and hanging around his neck is a VIP pass. He's entitled to be there with a VIP pass, agreed? But I would look at him and go, dude, you are crazy. What are you doing on the hill? Don't you know where you could be with that pass? But I wonder how many of us with full access to the presence of God are on the hill today, watching from a distance with your own self-effort of your chair that you hauled up there. I wonder how many of us are missing what we've been given by God to come boldly into the presence of God. I wonder how many of us, right? Forgot I had a mic for a second. I wonder how many of us that we think what we were given, because what we deserve isn't a VIP, we got a hospitality pass. And you're just hanging out in the hospitality tent. What does that mean? Oh, you're hanging around with God. You're enjoying the drinks, right? God makes a good drink. Turns water into wine every now and then when I hang around him. Church jokes, so bad. But I wonder, right? Oh, your chair's a little comfier, but you're still watching from a distance when you've been invited in. I wonder how many of us hang out at the hospitality tent. I wonder how many of us got bold. We got bold, so you know what we did? We got real bold, so we got a pit pass, right? When we're in the pit lane, and all the action's over there, and all the people are over there, and the drivers are over there, and I'm just here, and I can only go here on my scheduled time, right? On a Sunday at 9:30, I can only go on a Sunday at 9:30, and I'll watch from a distance, and I'll get inspired by what I see. But you've been invited. You've been invited into the very presence of God. You know what's crazy? I think in our culture, we think that these are handed out to pastors. And everybody else gets handed a different tag. And depending on how bad your life is, depends on if you're on the hill. But in Jesus, every single believer in Christ has been given a VIP pass into the presence of God Almighty. You're in. You belong. Don't let anybody tell you you don't. But then I gotta ask, what are you doing with the pass you've been given? You know, it's interesting, spiritual habits, right? And by spiritual habits, I mean, you know, we read your Bible, pray, giving is another one, be in a life group, be with people, community, Gratitude is another one. Like there's a whole bunch of them, right? Sabbath, there's a whole bunch of spiritual practices. You know what spiritual habits are supposed to do? They're supposed to put you in the presence of God. They're supposed to open up the presence of God in a new way. Maybe this image, right? That if you take your Bible in the morning, right? And you're like, I'm gonna read my Bible. And often we're like, oh, I read a chapter today. I'm pretty holy. That's not what it's about. What it's about is you get to take your Bible and you get to walk behind the curtain, so to speak, cozy up on the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, that you get to sit crisscross applesauce with your Bible. And you get to be in the presence of God while reading his word. He left you to understand him. And the Holy Spirit in that moment in the presence of God ignites and awakens and enlivens. But the Bible and the reading was just an invitation into the presence. The same with prayer, the same with worship. You know, the worship just invites us to go into the holy of holies, into the presence of God, and experience him in a new way. I hope and I pray that every time you attend Heights, that one of the things we're driving you towards is not stylistically, what do we like? What do we not like? What is the room like? What is it not? I hope what we're driving is that whatever is here is driving you deeper into the presence of God Almighty, that you feel him and experience him in a way you'll never forget. That's the hope, because that's what we've been given. But I gotta ask, when it comes to worship, are you living in hospitality? Or are you just sitting in the hospitality tent and watching all the people with VIP do their thing? And you're just watching from a distance. I love one last picture from the tabernacle. I think we have a picture. I love that if you look at number 4, just below that, to the right, there's a table. And that table was the table of presence. And here's what's amazing about the table of presence. It looks like a dining room table. Why in the world, in the temple of God, would he put a dining room table? Well, what do you do around a dining room table? You sit with people and you what? Sit in their presence, and through the enjoyment of a meal, you build relationship. You have conversation. Your souls are connected. And so built into the very temple and tabernacle of God by his specs is a table. Why? Because God longs to sit at the table with you in his presence, and enjoy a meal. Which then we shouldn't be surprised that when Jesus left, what did he leave us? A meal. He left us a meal around a table. Why? Because he wants you in his presence to enjoy a meal with him. And what you hold in your hand is a reminder that God has given you VIP access to come on up to the table with him and sit. And so as a time of reflection, here's what we're going to do. Just enjoy the presence of God for the next moments. And then we'll take it all together. I love that we're not given some kind of religious moment with Jesus when he went to the temple and left this meal. The context is we're given a house, we're given an upper room, we're given a table, we're given a moment with friends gathered around a table. When he started talking about really big things like future, and in the midst of talking about future, they begin to talk about one that will betray. And so at this meal, you have very real emotions and conversations, and some of the friends around the table of Jesus are going, hey, is it me? And it's in that moment that Jesus begins to talk about what will change everything. This new covenant where it won't be about what you do, but it's about what he's done. Where his body being given will buy life for you. I don't know how you feel, but the Bible talks about those that know Jesus, you are friends of Jesus. And you're invited to a table to be reminded in the presence of Jesus, this is his body given for you. Do this in remembrance of him. All I'll say is be careful with the cup. I think they glued it with super glue, so enter at your own risk. But I love that around that table there would have been laughter. There would have been tears. There would have been concern. And Jesus takes a glass of wine and talks about a new covenant of grace that is purchased in his blood. And he takes a cup and he hands it to them as friends and says, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. God, this morning we are so grateful for you. God, we are so thankful that you see us today. That not only do you see us, but in heaven at this moment in the person of Jesus, our high priest, our name is on your lips as you intercede and you advocate for us. God, that not only did you come near, but you paved a way that we would have access into your very presence. And so God, we just say thank you that when we see the work of Jesus, when we see the gift that we have, that so many in history have not enjoyed, but we get to enjoy the very presence and throne room of God. God, I pray over our family that as we worship together, that worship would actually just be an invitation, a road map, a way to step further and deeper into your presence. That we would experience you in these next moments in ways that will transform us and carry us from here. And so we hail you as King today. You are worthy of our praise. Thank you for VIP access into the presence of God. We love you. And everybody said, amen.